also true, and I read this on the internet. I mean, you read all sorts of things on the internet, don't you? But we are also the most... We are the best in the world at being awkward. That's true, isn't it? You can't deny that. Think of a Brit trying to make small talk with another Brit in a confined space like a lift. It is very awkward, isn't it? What about this for a quintessentially awkward British thing? When somebody accidentally jumps the queue without realising it, and you have to go and tell them, excuse me, you just jumped the queue. Very awkward, isn't it? One other thing that is very awkward within British culture is talking to a group of British people, particularly British Christians, about money. That is awkward, isn't it? It is really awkward. And yet, that is what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks. That's what we're doing this morning. It is an awkward thing, okay? But what I want you to see this morning is that it is not awkward for the God of the Bible. Do you know that God talks to us about money and about our possessions, about the way in which we use the resources that we have, more than he talks to us about so many of the things that we think about in the Christian life? There are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that speak directly about money, about the way we use our resources and our possessions. Did you know that 15% of Jesus' teaching while he was here on earth in his ministry is directly related to money and the way that we use our resources? Did you know that? That's a big amount, isn't it? 11 out of Jesus' 39 parables, okay, there are 39 parables, 11 of them are directly about the way that we use our money or our resources. This is a staggeringly important issue for God because it conveys so much about our walk with Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the eternal Son of God, who made heaven and earth, who owns all things, do you think that he talks to us about money because he has need of our money, because he's penny pinching and money grubbing, and because he's interested in grabbing what we have? Do you think that's why he talks about that so much? It's unlikely, isn't it? Is it more likely that the reason that Jesus talks to us about our finances so often is because he longs for us to walk in his blessing? He longs for us to know what it is to share in God's generous heart, to know what it is to see life, the resources that we have, as gifts, as blessings that come from him, that are to be liberally distributed outwards to others and back to him in praise and worship. It's got to be the latter, hasn't it? It's got to be that Jesus is talking to us about these things because he wants our good. He's not talking to us for money for himself. He's talking to us about these things for our good. Now look, you may have noticed, I am not Jesus. That's absolutely true. And there are many ways in which I am not like Jesus. But that is my heart in these few weeks where we've been thinking about our resources. We've been inviting you to give, but we've not been inviting you to give and to think about your generosity towards God. We've not been doing that to satisfy our need so much as to put it to you that to be a disciple of Jesus is to grow in this grace of generosity. That is my heart. That is what I want here this morning. I want each and every one of us, including myself, to be walking in this grace of generosity because that is where life is to be found. Whatever the bottom line is financially at the end of this generosity campaign that we're doing, if you as a church are walking more closely with Jesus in this grace of generosity, I'll see that as job done. It's about you, it's about me, it's about us knowing fellowship with Jesus more closely in being generous as he is generous. So let me pray, and then we'll look at this passage together that Charlotte read for us so wonderfully. Father, we thank you that you care about each and every detail of our lives. And finances, the way that we steward the resources that you have given us is such a big part of our lives, and you speak of it so often. And so this morning, if you are speaking to hearts, cause us to respond to what you're saying, Lord. Whatever I say is one thing, but may we not ignore your voice. And we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking this morning in Exodus 35. We're looking at the story of a building. We're looking at the story of a building which, like any building, needs to be built. And the tabernacle, which is what we're looking at this morning, the tabernacle during the Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, it was a building that they built. It was a tent, because they were moving through the wilderness at that time, where they gathered to worship their God. Now, I am not, you'll probably be thankful to hear, going to go into the nitty-gritty and the details of all these different bits of furniture that were built that Charlotte read for us. We're going to think more big sweep, grand story. What is this building, the tabernacle, really about? Because at heart, the tabernacle, this tent, it was the place in which God, the God of the universe, came to meet with his people. That's why it was so special. It was the place in which God dwelt. It was the place in which they could come to meet with him, to be with him. Now, we've just seen, haven't we, in the video that we played, a few years old, as you can see, the kids were much younger. Even I looked younger then, didn't I? But the thing about the Exodus is the Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, it's this story of this awesome deliverance, isn't it? God rescuing his people from the hand of Pharaoh, bringing them out miraculously so that they are no longer slaves, so that they are free. The thing about the book of Exodus, though, is that the book of Exodus is a full 40 chapters long. And that story that we told in the video there, that story that we so often hear when we talk about the book of Exodus, that is only the first 14 chapters of Exodus. Did you know that? So if you watch The Prince of Egypt, anybody here seen the film The Prince of Egypt? Yeah, an all-time classic. It's a great film, isn't it? You know, and Moses and the people, they pass through the Red Sea, and then they're all singing and cheering and dancing, la 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 la, you know, waving palm branches. And you think, that's the end of the story. That's the Exodus. That is barely the beginning, my friends. Because actually, the deliverance from Egypt, that is not the main theme and thrust of the book of Exodus. Did you know that? That's only half the story, because they are delivered from Egypt for a purpose. Now, we saw the Pharaoh there saying, no, 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 no. Every time that Moses said to him, let my people go on behalf of God. But you know why God wants Pharaoh to let his people go? It's repeated in the book of Exodus. Let my people go so that they might worship me. That is the purpose of the Exodus. That is God's heart. He wants to free his people so that they might worship him, so that they might be with him. Later on in the book of Exodus, he says, I rescued you, my people, in chapter 25, so that you might build a dwelling for me. That's the purpose. As if you were to summarize, what's the purpose of the book of Exodus? What's the purpose of the redemption from Egypt, from slaves to freedom? It is so that God might dwell with his people. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? It would be enough that God would just deliver them from slavery. You'd be happy there, wouldn't you? But the God who made heaven and earth, saying, I want to make my home among you. I want to live with you. I want you to know me personally. And that speaks so much to our salvation, doesn't it? Because so often we can sell and we can give people a half-baked vision of what salvation through Christ is. You know the one, you've sinned, And Jesus wants you to be forgiven of your sins. And that's almost the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. The gospel of Christ is not just deliverance from damnation, deliverance from hell. And these are very important things, benefits of the gospel. But the real message of the gospel is that God wants to make his home in us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have intimate relationship with him. That's what the good news is. And that is what makes it so good. Because that is something that lasts forever and ever and ever. God's purpose is to make his home among his people. What a wonderful thing. And so that's why the book of Exodus is these 40 chapters. But if you read them, most of it is all about getting ready for the tabernacle, getting ready for this building in which God will meet with his people. Now, the passage that we looked at today, the tabernacle hasn't yet been built, but it's Moses gathering the people in order to gather the resources that are needed in order to build this magnificent building that's needed for God to come and be with his people. And it's a passage in two halves. So verse 4 to 19, if you've got the Bible with you. It's Moses calling upon the people to bring the resources that they have so that they might have the materials needed. So verse 5, Moses says to them, from what you have, so from the resources that you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who's willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, and purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, etc., etc., bring it all. In modern day, it would be your money, wouldn't it? But it's not just material resources. Look at verse 10. Moses calls upon all you who are skilled to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. It was their resources and their time and their talents and their gifts, wasn't it? And it's the same way today, our resources, but also our time and our talents and our gifts. So that's Moses calling upon the people to come and bring the gifts. And then verse 20 onwards, for the rest of the passage, that's the people responding. That is the people answering the call that Moses has made to build this tabernacle from what God has given them. And we see, don't we, that the resources that people bring, the gifts that people bring, are overwhelming. There is an overabundance of offering. So much so that Moses needs to say, look guys, can you please stop? We've got too much, we've got more than we can handle. People's generosity of heart overflows. Now look, people may have thought then, look, here's Moses asking us for money. We haven't got much, we're in the wilderness, we were slaves a few days ago. And here he is asking us for money. But let me ask you a question. Could there ever be a better use of their resources than to build a dwelling place for God, that he might be with them? Could there ever be a better use of their resources? Of course there could. Look, God wants us to have balance in our lives in the way in which we use the resources that he's given us. He wants our joy. I don't know if you know this, but when you read the Old Testament carefully, you see that actually, in terms of tithing, in terms of money that we set aside for the Lord, there's more than one offering. There are actually three basic offerings. The first offering is actually set aside some money so that you can go on holiday, essentially. So that you can have recreation with your family and celebrate together and eat together and be merry and rejoice in God's presence. Did you know that? There's a whole offering set aside for that. God wants the resources that we have to be for our joy, to build community, to bring happiness to our hearts. God is not miserly. He doesn't want it all for himself. He wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us. That is absolutely crucial. There's another offering that goes towards the poor within your community. God wants us to keep an eye on those around us. And it's only the third offering that is given to the priests for the worship of the temple and the tabernacle. God is a God of balance. When it comes to using our gifts, when it comes to ministering within God's people and among God's people, God commands that we have Sabbath rest. God isn't saying, look, burn yourselves out for me. God is not saying that. God is kind. God is considerate. God looks at our whole lives. He wants us to live life to the full, doesn't he? He's a kind and generous God to us. But could there ever be a better use of some of their resources than to contribute towards building a dwelling where God lives? And note also where those resources have come from. So I've just mentioned it. They were slaves in Egypt. Now look, a group of slaves, millions of slaves, they're not going to have that many resources among them, are they? Just by definition, it's not going to be the case. Do you know where their resources came from? All those resources that Charlotte wonderfully read for us, do you know where they came from? Say again. The Egyptians, we know, don't we? Yeah, we're told, just as the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, we're told that God stirred the hearts of the Egyptians to give them gold and silver and other precious things. God stirred their hearts. All the things that they carry through the wilderness, they're things that God has given them. God has provided them for them. And so there are two parallels here for us, at least two, but let me just list two. We also have all of our resources from God, don't we? You don't have anything that hasn't been given to you from the kindness and generosity of God. We live in a world, don't we, that obscures us from that fact. It hides it from us. Because we imagine that our money comes from, you know, the NatWest banking app on my phone, don't we? That's where our resources come from. In yesteryear, people lived in an agrarian culture where if the rain didn't come, you didn't have any resources, yeah? And it was much more obvious where our resources were coming from. But just because it was more obvious then, the fact hasn't changed. Everything that we have comes from the grace and the goodness and the generosity of God. And number two, the second parallel is that we too, my brothers and sisters, have been commissioned to build a dwelling place for God. Did you know that? We have been commissioned to build a place in which God's glory dwells, in which his light shines out to the nations. That is our mission. That is our ministry here in this parish. That is why we are here. Now look, we are not talking about the building, as wonderful as it is. I mean, this building's been here for 800 years. It is a wonderful gift from the Lord. There's a wonderful treasury here. And we invest financially in keeping this building going because it's a wonderful legacy that we've been handed on from our ancestors. And it's just been a wonderful place in which we worship God. It's a building that is set apart for his praise. Hallelujah, what a wonderful thing. But in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, but even actually here in the Old, the place where God really dwells is not in bricks, is not in a building. The place in which God dwells on earth is in and amongst his holy people. That is where God dwells here on earth. The temple of God today, the tabernacle of God today on this planet is the body of Christ, isn't it? That's where God's glory is concentrated. I mean, obviously, God is everywhere, isn't he? Even a two-year-old child knows that. But the place in which his glory is most visibly manifest in the world is, or at least it ought to be, the body of Christ, his church. His church made not of bricks of stone, but made of human bricks, yeah? Living stones, as Peter says in the New Testament. We are meant to be that place in which God's glory dwells and it shines outwards to our community, to the whole world. If somebody asked you, What is the most important thing that's happening in the world right now? I wonder what you'd say. Maybe the discussions that are happening, I don't know, in the Pentagon. Or discussions happening in the Kremlin. Those are pretty important, aren't they? That have an impact on us. Perhaps you think what's going on in Silicon Valley with the development of technologies, that's the most important thing that's happening anywhere in the world right now. But actually, according to the Bible, according to the eyes of faith by which we see things that are invisible, the most important thing that is going on anywhere in the world right now is the building of God's church. Is the building of that dwelling place and habitation where the living God is. It is the bringing of men and women and children who are in darkness, who don't know Jesus, to have their eyes open, to be enlivened, to become living stones, to be added to that building so that God might dwell in them too, as he dwells in us. That is the most important thing that is going on anywhere in the world right now. And let me just say, not just adding new living stones to the building, but adorning the ones that are already there. So much of the building of this tabernacle is about beautifying, isn't it? If you'd have walked into the tabernacle in those days, or later when Solomon built the temple, turned it into a fixed abode, a fixed temple, your jaw would have dropped on the floor at how beautiful this building was. Is it because God needs beauty and opulence? No. It is there as a sign of what Christ's church should be. Beautiful. Resembling the character of its Saviour Jesus. We're here to disciple you, to disciple each other, to make one another more like Christ, to make one another more reflective of his character, to prepare a beautiful bride for Jesus. Yeah? Now the thing about all of this, we've been commissioned to build this dwelling for God. The thing is, God has given you and me, he has given us the resources to accomplish this. Because it does need to be resourced, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen magically from the sky. It needs to be resourced with people's gifts, with people's time, with people's energies, with people's tears if necessary. Because it's hard. And yes, with people's money. Do you know, I'm amazed when people don't realise in church that the ministry of this church is funded by the generosity of people who are sat in the pews this morning. Some people think that because we're the Church of England, that we get some kind of magic subsidy from somewhere. I don't know, the government or something. That is not true. The ministry of the church is financed by the people of God. And that will always to be the case. Why? Because it is our building. It is our building that God has commissioned us to build in this place. Do you know, God could do it alone if he wanted to. God could just magic up numbers in our bank account. So that it's all funded, all resourced. But in the same way, God could, if he wanted to, when the Israelites left Egypt, he could just have rained down gold from heaven like he did with the manna, couldn't he? And yet he chose not to do it that way. He chose to do it through his people. To bless his people so that they might have a hand in resourcing the building of God's dwelling. And God does exactly the same thing today. He resources his people so that they might have the joy, so that they might have the partnership of being the ones who build his dwelling place. God has chosen, my friends, to do it through you. And so all the time, all the talents, all the gifting, and yes, all the money that we need in order to do this work, it is here. It's among God's people, and he's designed it that way. Moses made the call to God's people then. I'm not Moses, but I make it now to you, God's people. It is a call to come and to be generous with what God has given you. I know that there are so many of you who are already being almost overabundantly generous, and it might be that we need to say to you, actually, do you know what? You can slow down a bit. Because there is an overabundance, isn't there, in this passage where they're bringing so much. But maybe there are some among us to whom God has been speaking in the last few weeks and saying, do you know what? Maybe I'm not being generous to God with my resources, and this is an opportunity to do so and to experience God's blessing in that way. If the Israelites can be generous with the tabernacle, which was only a shadow of the real thing, how much more us with a real thing? We're building the real building of God, the body of Jesus. But verse 20, so if you've got the Bible, I find verse 20 curious. Because verse 20 is not the conventional wisdom when it comes to fundraising. So verse 20 says the following. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. He made the appeal and then they left. Now look, that's not the conventional wisdom, because normally when you make an appeal for money, and charities do it this way, you see it all over the place. The conventional wisdom is to strike while the iron is hot. Yeah? To say to people when they're moved emotionally in that moment, maybe play some nice emotional music in the background, to say to people, come on, sign up now. Yeah? While you're nice and emotionally moved. And yet Moses, he sends the people away. He sends them to really consider, is this more than a passing feeling? Or do you really want to build this building? And that's what stopped me in my tracks, really. I want to do that with you this morning. I want you, don't be rash. But if God has been stirring your heart, he's been speaking to you about this over the last few weeks, that you might want to be generous in a way that you haven't been before with the resources that he's given you to the ministry of this church, to God building his kingdom here, then go away and consider it. We've placed a little card here on your pews. And if you open it up, there's a lovely little response form. And I want you to take this away and to consider, has God called me to build his kingdom in this particular place? That's the first question. Has God called me to build his kingdom in this particular place? And if the answer to that is yes, then the second question is, how can I be generous in building it? I've got loads more that I could say, but join in praying, and then we'll sing our next hymn. Verse 21 says, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting. Oh Lord, we see you moving hearts and stirring people to generosity. Lord, stir me. Move me, Lord, to build your kingdom in this place. With generosity of heart, never begrudgingly, but with joy, with a sense of privilege that we are doing something here which is of infinite importance. And Lord, help us to be that church. Help us to be the church, Lord, which doesn't just play church, Father, but we are here building your dwelling on earth. Joining with our brothers and sisters all over the world. That as the waters cover the sea, so this world that you've made may be covered with the glory of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for the share that you give us in that. And I pray that you'd stir the hearts of my brothers and sisters to consider how they might more fully be a part of that building. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.